Amen. Our hope and our prayer tonight is that He's living in you. He's in your heart. He's on the throne of your heart. You know He's there. You know He's real. And you have no doubt about it. And you have no fears about anything that this world can throw your way or bring your way, because you've trusted everything unto Him. Turn in your Bibles with us tonight, if you would, into Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. We want to preach to you just a few moments from this passage of Scripture that God has laid on my heart and has given us this thought. And I don't know, it kind of goes together, I think, a little bit with what we preached this morning, giving the Lord everything, giving it all to Him. Sometimes we got to learn to surrender. Sometimes we got to learn that God has a greater purpose for our lives than what we're doing, and we need to surrender everything unto Him. That's where Isaiah is, and that's where Isaiah was when he surrendered unto the Lord. In chapter number 6, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Our Father, we thank You again tonight for this precious word that You've given us. And Lord, we ask You to help us tonight just to see ourselves, Father, where we need to see ourselves in the midst of Your word. And Lord, help us, God, to be obedient unto Your word, obedient unto Your spirit as You deal with our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord God, tonight to surrender everything unto You and to give You the place that You deserve in our hearts and all things. We praise You and we ask all this in Jesus' name. We say amen and amen. We see the prophet Isaiah is one of the preeminent prophets that we read about in the Word of God, not because he was more important than any other prophet. It was just that his prophecy and his book was longer. I think it's figured that he had probably prophesied somewhere in the neighborhood of 64 years in Israel. That's a long time of prophecy. That's a long time of serving and surrendering God. As we start the chapter here, he's talking about the year that King Uzziah died. As far as I understand, and from what I understand in reading, Isaiah served in the court of the kings of Israel. He served in the court of King Uzziah. And now he's got a greater vision. Now he's got to see something even more spectacular than anything he's seen living in the court of the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, I should say, as he witnesses God's revealing unto him. The clouds are rolled back I don't know how it happened. I don't know whether it was in a nighttime vision. I don't know whether it was during the day and the Lord just struck him and the clouds rolled back and he got to see it. I don't know how, but he got to see the glory of God. In verses 1 to 4, he recounts the scene of the glory of God. His service in the palace enabled him to see some of the most beautiful things probably that anybody in his day and time had the privilege to witness. If you've ever had the opportunity to go and visit some of these mansions of some of these real rich folks, and you get to see some things that just make you say, wow. Or if you travel abroad and you get to go to Europe and maybe see some of these castles and some of these palaces and some of these grand manors that some of these people live in, and you just look around and you say, wow, and you're overwhelmed and you're overcome by all that you see. This is where Isaiah was as he dwelt in the court of the kings, and as he lived among all these things that were placed there to just represent the importance of the individual that was the king. But now all at once, things are rolled back, and he's able to get a vision. He's able to get a view into the glory world, and it profoundly changes his life, for he gets to see God in all his glory. He gets to see God in all his majesty. He gets to see God like very few people get to see God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to get a vision of God for who he is. Amen. I need to renew my vision of who God is. I'm sure Isaiah was no doubt a godly man. God called him to be a prophet, and God used him. But sometimes we just need to step back and be reminded of who God is and how great God is. Sometimes we get wrapped up in ourselves. We get wrapped up in our churches. We get wrapped up in our ministries. We get wrapped up in our jobs. We get wrapped up in our money. We get wrapped up in everything else. And we need to back up sometimes and just get a vision of God. That's what God has allowed Isaiah to see. And God will allow you to see that too if you'll just take the time to step back and say, God, I just renew my faith. God, just renew my vision. God, just renew that that I have moved far away from. You know, we need revival every day. Amen. We need to be reminded every day. We need to see him for who he is every day. Sometimes we just see him as a baby in a manger. Sometimes we just see him as a suffering servant on a cross. But we need to see him for who he truly is. The king, the Lord, the glory of God on high. Isaiah got to get a vision of the Shekinah glory of God and what it really means to see God and what it really means to be in the presence of God. You know, the Bible says God is so holy. He sees the seraphims as they are just proclaiming the holiness of God. That's where we get the saying from. He's a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. That's what they cry and what they proclaim of God. And the Bible tells us that we need to be holy in ourselves because he is holy. Be ye holy, for he is holy. In 1 Peter, it tells us that in the Old Testament, God says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. We need to get that frame of mind back to us. We need to be reminded of just who God is. He's a thrice holy God that sets on high. He just encompasses and he just overwhelms the temple as we think of it and as we see it. There's nothing as great as God. There's nothing as glorious as God, and we need to see God for who he is and put him in the rightful place in our life. When Isaiah seen the glory of God, what happened to him? It put him right in his place. It reminded him of just who he was. See, sometimes we think we're saved and we get all wrapped up in being saved. Sometimes we think we're so good and we're better than anybody else. And we get all wrapped up in our lives, and maybe we haven't done the things that other people have done. Maybe we haven't lived the lives that other people have lived. I'm sure Isaiah was a good and a worthy man. He was trusted to serve the king, to live in the palace, and to be a part of all that. There had to be some good, virtuous things about him. But when he saw the glory of God, It reminded Isaiah of who he really was. Look at what he said then, verse chapter 5. He said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Amen. Isaiah seen God, but he's seen himself also for who he truly was. You'll never see yourself for who you really are until you see God for who he really is. Amen. You'll never get to the place of humbling yourself until you see God for who he really is. Because I can find a million people to look at that I can gauge my life against and say, well, I'm better than they are. But you know what? There's a million people that can look at my life and say, I'm better than he is. But that really don't matter. It really don't mean anything. What really matters is how God sees us. And Isaiah knew how God seen him in his sight, how God viewed him because of who he was. He said, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He said, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Friend, when was the last time that God moved in your heart and God moved in your life and God broke you down and God brought you to the place of seeing yourself for who you really are? When God humbled you, that's just what he's done to Isaiah here. God humbled Isaiah. God brought Isaiah to the place of surrender and submission. And it's hot up here tonight. I've got to take this coat off. Amen. It's getting real hot. Amen. But seeing yourself as God sees you. See yourself as you really are. You know, I say it all the time. I know who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that's all I have to brag on. The only thing I can brag on is not on me, but on Jesus. Not on me, but on the Lord. And that's where we need to be. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep bragging on Jesus. But you know what? When Isaiah got to see the glory of God, he got to be introduced to the grace of God. Amen? I want you to look at something. His confession meant God's grace. His confession meant God's mercy. His confession meant God's commission. And these things are important for us to see. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Do you know something tonight? When we come to the place of confessing who we are, we can meet God's grace. Amen. I don't care how long you've been saved. Every now and then, you need to be brought back to the place of meeting God's grace. God's grace is introduced to us through God's mercy. Amen. Had the first place his confession said and acknowledged his sin, acknowledged his uncleanness, acknowledged his unfitness to be before God, and God didn't destroy him. God poured his mercy out and sent one of the seraphims with a coal from the altar to extend his grace unto him. Aren't you glad tonight when we meet God's mercy, he introduces us to God's grace. Amen. When we meet mercy, mercy will bring us to the place of seeing God's grace in our lives. He didn't get what he deserved. We all deserve to die. We all deserve to be in hell. That mercy, not getting what we deserved, but he got what he didn't deserve. Amen. That's grace. The angel brought a coal from the altar and touched his lips and purged him and cleaned him and made him anew. Praise God tonight. I want you to know something. I'm excited when God introduces me to his mercy, when he allows me to experience his grace, when we see everything that happened, when we see everything that's transpiring here, first is getting to the place where God can use us. Amen. God can't use us until we can see God for who he is. God can't use us until we get to the place where we're humble, we're surrendered, we're submitted. We acknowledge who we are. We acknowledge our faults. We acknowledge our shortcomings. There's nothing that we can accuse God of. God is faithful. God is good. God never makes a mistake. When God doesn't do what we think that he should do, that doesn't mean that God is wrong. Amen? God is perfect in every aspect, and we need to see him in his perfection. We need to see him in his glory, and we need to honor him that way. We see the realization of his condition, the realization of what it was that he needs to do. And he confessed his sin. And 1 John tells us over in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The problem with a lot of people is they think they're beyond sin. The problem with a lot of biblical teaching today is some of it is absolutely wrong. I've heard preachers preach that once you get saved, you can never sin again. Has anybody ever heard that? I've heard that preached a whole lot of times. But the Bible says, if any man, if we say that we have no sin, John's not writing to the heathen, John's writing to the church. John's writing to a group of believers. If we say, who's John talking about? Us, Christians. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm glad that I've been saved from the condemnation of sin. Amen. I'm glad that I've been given a heart and a desire that helps me to recognize sin and to not have a desire for that sin. But he goes on to tell us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Meeting God's mercy and grace makes a difference in our lives that helps us transforms us, makes a difference in our life that molds us to where God is wanting us to be. You know, when we stop and think about that, there's nothing I can do about my sin but take it to Jesus. There's nothing, anyone in this world, you can go to all the priests and confess all your sins to the priests all you want to. That priest can't do a thing for you. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And he's the only one that can make that difference. He's the only one that can forgive sins. When Jesus was in this world, and when he walked among his people, and he walked among his disciples, and he would heal, and sometimes he would make the proclamation, and your sins are forgiven, and the Pharisees and the judges and the people that would look upon him, I said, who's this man that thinks that he can forgive sin? They said, no one. And, well, here in Luke 5 and 21, we see the God's power. We see Isaiah's confession. We see God's provision. He made the means for forgiveness of sins. And we see God's power to do that. In Luke 5:21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, when that seraphim come, that seraphim didn't forgive the sins. God forgave the sins. God just made the provision for the forgiveness of sins. Amen? When Jesus came and shed his blood on Calvary, it didn't just wipe away and carte blanche do away with everybody's sin. It made a provision. If that was the case, none of us would have to make a confession and surrender and accept God's gift of salvation. It would just be a given. And everybody that was going to be saved would be saved, and everybody that wasn't going to be saved wouldn't be saved. That God made provision, and God can do what he has made provision to do. Amen? All sin was paid for, but sin is forgiven when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Sin is forgiven when we confess our sins before Him and let Him cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. Who can forgive sins? Nobody but God. Amen? Who saved me? I'm saved through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. But God done the saving. Amen? God made the provision. God provided the means. God poured His mercy and His grace out that I could be saved. And all I had to do was trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. When Isaiah got a vision of God's glory, when Isaiah got a realization of his condition, it made a profound effect on his heart and his mind. You see, a lot of folks get saved and or they make a profession of faith, I should say, and you never see anything change in their lives. You never see anything different about them. Isaiah's change was immediate. His frame of mind was different. In verse number 8, he hears the call of God. He hears the need poured out. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And look at what Isaiah says. Immediately, then said I, "Here am I, send me." Here am I, send me. When was the last time you come to the realization of who God is and the condition of where you're at and realized you wasn't doing all that you should be and said, "Here am I, send me, Lord"? You've seen the need and say, "Oh man, if somebody would just go tell that individual, if somebody would just go tell that person, why don't you get a vision of God? Why don't you get on your knees and seek the glory of God before you and seek to see yourself for who you really are and see what God has done for you. And when you realize what God has done for you, it'll change your perspective. You'll want to make a change in someone else's life. You'll want to see God work in someone else's life. You'll say, "Here am I. Send me." The question's still the same today. God said, "Whom?" Not who. Whom? He gets personal. Amen? He wasn't looking for a group. He wasn't looking for a bunch. He wasn't looking for a local New Testament Baptist believing church. He was looking for an individual. When He called me to preach, He wasn't looking for somebody else. He was looking for me. Amen. When He called you to do whatever He's called you to do, He wasn't looking for someone else. He was looking for you. When He called you to go and He burdened your heart to go witness to somebody, He wasn't calling somebody else to do it. He was calling you. It was personal. The Lord said when He cried out, whom shall I send? Personal. He wanted a personal response. He wanted someone to personally step up and take responsibility. And God is still doing that today. We think it's always somebody else's responsibility. Well, so-and-so needs to be saved. I'll call the pastor and I'll send the pastor. I don't know these people. Why don't you talk to them? You know them. You work with them. You go to school with them, whatever the case is. You're going to be able to better have a rapport with them than I am. Amen? Are they going to see me as somebody meddling in their life? I don't care who sent me. I don't care if it's aunt and uncle, grandma, grandpa. You know, if you got a burden for somebody, so why don't you say, "Here am I. Send me." Let God use you. Surrender personally. Why? Because there's a cause. God said, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" We're not on a mission. We're not on a journey of ourselves. That this church doesn't exist here to make us feel good and be a happy-go-lucky bunch of people that gather here together under one cause and one name, whatever that might be, just that we might fellowship and everything here together. We're not here for that reason. We're here for the cause of Christ. Amen. He said, "Who will go for us? Who's that us?" Let me tell you who that us was. It wasn't the angels in heaven. It wasn't the seraphims and the cherubims. And it wasn't anyone, any creature that God had made. It was for God the Father. It was for God the Son. And it was for God Holy Spirit. Amen. That he was wanting to know who was willing to go, who was willing to step up and say, send me. Who was willing to say, I'll go for you because there is a cause. When David went down to the battle and his brothers chided him, he said, is there not a cause? There was a cause. When Jesus sent his disciples into the world, he didn't send them for no reason. He sent them because there was a cause. When he met Paul on the road to Damascus and he changed Paul's life and he said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. He didn't do that because there wasn't a need. He did it because there was a cause. Amen. There's still a cause today. There's a world out there filled with people that are lost and on their way to a devil's hell. There's a cause today because the time is drawing nearer. The time is nearer than it was when I got saved. The time is nearer than it was when the disciples penned the New Testament scripture down, when they had met Jesus and they were looking for his appearing in that time. They were looking at that as the last days. And friend, if they were looking at it as the last days then, I can assure you it's the last days now. Amen. As we look around us and we see things happening that's setting in motion, that's setting the stage for the Antichrist to come onto the scene, setting the stage for Jesus to come again. I'm telling you, I'm not predicting that it's going to happen, but I'm telling you, hey, it's been more ripe today. It's more ripe now than it has ever been. Everything is closer. Everything is set in place for it to happen more than it has ever been before. The cause is great. The concern that we see in Isaiah's heart when he gets this realization is, here am I, send me. You know what's missing in our church today? Concern. You know what's missing in our world in general today? Concern. Most people aren't concerned about anybody else but themselves. Moms and dads are so self-absorbed today. I hear stuff, and you see all the stuff on Facebook about all that they can't do because they got to stay home with their kids. Do you realize it wasn't too far back in the past that moms and dads stayed on a homestead and maybe left them once or twice a year, at the most sometimes once a month, to go anywhere off of that homestead? And who were they there with? They were quarantined at home with one another. But everybody, well, I can't go here. I want to go there. I want to do this and I want to do that. Well, how about enjoying the time that you have with your family? You know, we was just talking, you know, quarantine hasn't really changed our life much. I don't like to go anywhere much anyhow. Amen. And since I found that I can type something in on the computer and they will deliver it right to my house, I've got more accustomed to that. I just soon not go to a store and deal with people. Amen. But we need to get concerned. Concerned about this world. Concerned about what's happening. That there's a need. Concerned about someone that God has placed in your life. And there's a someone in each and every life that God has placed there for you to be the whom that's going to minister to them. Amen? Someone that probably no one else would be able to reach. No one else would be able to minister to. Someone that only you can reach. Are you concerned that there's someone out there for you to witness to? They might be in your own home. It might be a spouse who sleeps in the same bed. It might be a child. It might be a brother, a sister, a mom, a dad, a grandma, grandpa. It might be a coworker or a school classmate. I don't know who it is. But friend, there's a whom that's been called to reach them. And perhaps it's you. And you just need to have enough concern to do what God wants you to do. When you realize that God is looking for someone, you know, the army used to have a saying, we're looking for a few good men. Well, you know what? The Lord's been looking for them a lot longer than the United States Army has. He's looking for men and women, boys and girls, that are willing to surrender themselves unto what He would have them to do. Realizing that they're the answer to that question. What question, Pastor? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? You're the answer. But are you responding? You're the answer. But are you concerned enough? You're the answer. Are you surrendered enough? You're the answer. Are you humbled enough? See, there's another realization. It's that it's not a popular job. Being a prophet in Isaiah's day wasn't a popular job. In Matthew 23 and 37 and Luke 13 and 40, as Jesus is looking over Jerusalem, He speaks these words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Do you remember Micaiah and Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat said, isn't there any other prophets here besides your flunkies, your prophets? Isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? Ahab says, yeah, there's Micaiah, but I don't like him because he never has anything good to say about me. And when he come and when they demanded of him to speak the truth, first he told them just what they wanted to hear. And then Ahab says, how many times have I told you just to tell me the truth? Well, when he told him the truth, the next thing he hears is, go put him in prison and feed him with bread and water. Now, the Bible doesn't say this anywhere, but I was reading, I think on Wikipedia, they said that the Jewish, the Talmud, says that Isaiah was sawn asunder. He was sawn in half by Manasseh. Why? Because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Jesus reproved Jerusalem for killing the prophets, for stoning them that were sent to them. They came bearing good news. It's not a popular job. And when you begin to tell somebody about Jesus, most of the time they don't want to hear it. Sometimes they get right down defensive. But if you don't tell them, who will? The prophecies that Isaiah delivered unto Judah and to the kings in Jerusalem weren't popular things to be heard. The things that Jeremiah told them weren't popular things to be heard. Jeremiah spent most of his prophet career in prison than behind the pulpit, or probably as much time in prison as he did behind the pulpit. It's not a popular thing. It's not an easy thing. But God is still wanting to know, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Are you willing to step up and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, here am I, whatever it is that you want to do, whatever it is you want to use me for, help me, Father, to surrender myself and be used of you. As we conclude our service tonight, conclude the sermon. Whether you're here in the church, whether you're home listening on Facebook, or you're driving down the road listening or something, wherever you might be, is God speaking to you? Has God been dealing with you? Has God stirred your heart to maybe you need to get on your knees and get a fresh vision of who God is, who our Savior is, what He's done for you? Maybe to bring you back to the realization of who you are and what He's done and what you need and what you can do. It'll bring you back to the place of surrender and submission, of being used of God. How about it tonight? While God is dealing with your heart, while God is dealing with your soul, while God is wanting to know if you're willing to go, if you're willing to stand up and be a soldier of the cross for Him, if you're willing to carry high that royal banner, if you're willing to tell a lost and a dying world what they don't want to hear, if you're willing to be rejected. Jesus said, don't worry about it. They've hated me. They're going to hate you too. I'm not worried about what the world thinks. I don't preach to please man. I preach to please God. Here am I. Send me. Is that your plea? Is that your confession? Is that your surrender tonight? Here am I. Send me. Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight for Your word. And God, I pray tonight that as we've looked to it, we've got to see the realization, Father, of seeking Your face and seeking a fresh vision of You on a regular basis, Lord, that we don't forget who You really are. And God, we don't get complacent. We don't get apathetic. But Lord, we have a desire and a will to grow more and more like You'd have us to be. And Father, that we'd be quick and swift and willing to surrender ourselves unto what Your will would be for our lives, giving You the place in our hearts and lives that You deserve, that Your name might be exalted. And help us, Lord, to heed Your call and to surrender ourselves unto Your service, that Your will might be done in everything, that we might be vessels meet for the Master's use, and God, that You could use us to Your glory in some way, somehow, and sometime. We thank You for what we know You'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. We say amen. Amen. Thank you for tuning in and joining us tonight.